We're going to look briefly tonight at a subject I've entitled Your Worldview. Your Worldview. And briefly, the definition that I'm going to give you of worldview is how you perceive reality, your outlook on different things in life. And there is a reason why you look at things in life or don't look at things in life. And there is a reason, why and how you arrive at the conclusions you arrive in at life. And there is a reason why you believe certain truths in life and perhaps disbelieve other things in life. To start, I like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I feel that this is important, and the reason why I wanted to share on this was because if we get so pig-headed in life that we close our minds in to one way of thinking or one accepted doctrine or one accepted truth, there may be another truth, or perhaps there may be more to what we think we know about a certain truth. Now, normally, let me just disarm any alarms that may be rising up in your hearts. You know, somebody might preface a great bomb that they're going to drop before they teach. That's not what's going to happen. So if you're expecting a bomb, you need to go somewhere else. There will be no bombs tonight. I'm just simply sharing about worldview. From the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read in verse 12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Now, that's the word of God. And regardless of who you are, whether you are the plowboy as myself or you are the Pope and everybody in between and all of those other levels in between, the best that it gets in this life is right there. The best that any of us obtain to, in God's opinion, is still, now we see through a glass darkly. Once in a while we get glimpses of truth. Once in a while we get glimpses of miracles, signs, wonders. Once in a while, you know, we stand up and we say, I finally figured it out. But if we did finally figure it out, it's only a thread in a tapestry as big as the earth. You understand? No matter how smart you get, no matter how wise you are, no matter how learned you are, this is as best as it gets. You're still going to see through a glass darkly. The New Living translates this verse, "Now we see things imperfectly, as in a poor mirror." Some of you ladies, you ever get a pocket mirror and it's faded or whatever and you can't see good when you look in there? That's not me. What's the matter? Who put that picture in that mirror? You all got a bad mirror, right? Bad hair mirror. "Now we see things imperfectly as in a poor mirror." And the mirrors of olden days, they weren't glass. The mirrors were of olden days were shiny metal. Sometimes they were brass, sometimes they were gold, sometimes a shiny metal. And if you know anything about metal, if metal has any waves in it, it distorts. Just like when you go to the funhouse and you look and they got waves in it and you get big and short and fat. And when you look in a real mirror, you're still short and fat. That's the kind of mirrors they were, glass. But then, which indicates what? There's going to come a time. There will come a time. We will see everything with perfect clarity. That's how New Living translates it. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me. There's coming a time in the future where we will understand things that perhaps aren't available for us to understand now. And for us to get tied up on those things and expend endless amounts of energy and effort saying why this and why that, when possibly there is no answer for it in this day and time, you could actually be like a dog chasing its tail a whole lifetime, from puppy to grave, and still chasing its tail and miss life. So you want to know something? You have to learn not to sweat the insignificant things. And sometimes as our spiritual understanding grows, we learn, God will reveal to us. Sometimes we are just not at the place in our life where we're big enough or we're willing enough to receive the truth that God has for us. The reason why I put the whiteboard up tonight was I wanted to try to illustrate for you a graph that would help you understand how you will arrive at your view of reality. So for the sake of our people on the tapes, we're going to draw. I don't know how I'm going to do that for you guys, but here we're going to make a circle. Okay? And up here, I'm going to put all that happens. Everything that ever happens in life, whether physical, spiritual, whatever, this circle here represents everything in life that happens. Okay? And this is something that happens in life, and this is something that happens in life. And all of these lines here represent some facet of life. All of these lines here represent some truth, something that's going on in life, something that happened in the world to somebody. Okay? This is all that happens. And now, the next circle I'm going to take and I'm going to go like this and make it just a little bit smaller. And I'm going to put what we believe that is possible. This is everything that happens. These are filters. Filters of our mind. Before we get down here to us. This filter is what we believe is possible. Now, of all of these things that happen, when we get to this filter in our mind, this is what represents what we believe is possible. Now, you will notice that if you compare all that what happens in the world and what we believe is possible, already from what has happened and what is true and what is really going on to what we believe is possible when it passes through this filter, we have only allowed so many concepts in. For instance, if I say to you, did you know that there was a person born yesterday with three heads? Okay, this is an illustration. Now, for sake of illustration, let's say that that really did happen. That is this one right here. See him? That really did happen. But now, I'm going to take what really did happen, and I'm going to say to you, did you know that there was a person yesterday born with three heads, and he's doing fine? Now, when I give that information to you, it did happen, but you want to know something? When it gets to here, It's what you believe possible. So you know what you say to yourself? He's really going to the deep end this time. I knew I should have stayed home. It was raining. It's dry, at least at my house. I got to come here and be abused. So you know what? For you, this concept, this possibility, this truth doesn't even get off of first base, does it? You're out, right? Okay. But you know, there are some people that may just say, you know what? That may be possible. Now, I've never heard of it. However, that may just be possible. That may just be possible. Now, the next filter we go through in our mind, for sake of illustration, is going to be what we experience. What we experience. Excuse my back. What we experience. What we experience compared to what we think is possible, compared to all that what happens, really is a lot less than all that what happens, right? For instance, I may say to you, do you know that if you take a watermelon and eat it for a week straight and eat nothing else but watermelon, you will lose weight? Okay? Now, that we know that there's watermelon and there's people that actually do that. It's called a watermelon diet. You may say, I believe that. Okay? But that doesn't mean that you've ever done it or you ever will do it. This is what we experience. So you may say, yeah, okay, but I ain't never going to do that. So for you, it stops here. It never gets to here. Because you know why? Because you're not even going to try it. Because you don't want to experience eating a watermelon every day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner for a week. Got that. We got one guy that's got the third filter, and that is it. He's at number two. He got the second base. Well, that's good. We got the second base with Brent. Now the next one is running out of ink. We got the red though. The next one here is what we analyze. The way it's getting spelled tonight.
The
yeah, well, there. How you like the? Okay. Now, if we experience something and we go to the next step to actually figure it out, figure out what is in the world going on, we analyze it. We analyze it because we have just experienced this. What we analyze determines our view of reality. In other words, if we experience it and analyze it, and we arrive at the conclusion that it's false, that it's not real, that for whatever reason, at this point, we can still throw it out. But if it happened, and we believe it's possible, and we experience it, and we think it through, we analyze it, we see what we find, that's why that happened. You get to where you believe in this certain type of truth. Okay? Now, Proverbs, we're going to go to. See, this is the way people arrive at truths that they hold on to in life, that they cling to. Sometimes a person's perception of reality is not at all what the truth is. It's something that is happening, but they arrive at this is the truth, this is the way it should be done, and this is the way I'm going to formulate my doctrine, because they have gone through these filters. But these filters are fashioned by preconceived ideas, prejudices. These filters are fashioned by society and culture, that if we do such and such, society reaches their arms out to us and hugs us, so we respond positively to that. That if we act such and such a way, this is culturally acceptable. So we as a little children learn that it's culturally acceptable to do such and such, so we're formed into a prejudice or a preconceived idea. These filters, these preconceptions, these doctrines that we hold so dear are taught to us by well-meaning, good, honest, trustworthy people like our mothers and our fathers, like our preachers. See? And we know that they love us. We know that they're men and women of integrity, so we have no reason to doubt. So when we believe certain truths, they form these filters in our minds. And you know, for some of us, you never even question what you're learning. You never give it a second thought. You get to a place in your life sometimes that if so-and-so says it, you want to know something, it must be gospel. Why is that? Because so-and-so has taught you throughout the years, and so-and-so has come to you, and in your mind, they are a credible witness. They are a credible person. They have a man or woman of integrity. They whatever. Okay. Now, I want to read to you tonight out of America's Godly Heritage by David Barton in off of page 3. And this is the story that I read in Spiritual Warfare. I'm only going to read you a portion of it. But what I want, the reason why I want to read it to you is I want to illustrate how these filters in a person's mind and what they perceive as reality, and this is the way it should be, and this is the way it is, if they, just because they exist there, and just because their perception of reality is one way, doesn't mean that it's God's way. Doesn't mean it's God's way. This section is taken from America's Godly Heritage, page 3, halfway down the page, and it talks about the French and the Indian War. It says that it occurred 20 years before the American Revolution. It was the British against the French. The Americans sided with the British, and most of the Indians sided with the French. Both Great Britain and France disputed each other's claims of territorial ownership along the Ohio and Mississippi rivers. Both of them claimed the same land. Unable to settle the dispute diplomatically, Great Britain sent 2,300 hand-picked veteran British troops to America under General Edward Braddock. The British troops arrived in Virginia, where George Washington, he was the colonel of the Virginia militia at that time, and 100 Virginia buckskins joined General Braddock. They divided their forces, and General Braddock, George Washington, and 1,300 troops marched north to expel the French from Fort, who knows, Duquesne, I guess it is, now in the city of Pittsburgh. Duquesne? There you go. They ought to learn how to write. Spell. On July 9th, 1755, only 75 miles from the fort, while marching through a wooded ravine, they walked right into an ambush. The French and the Indians opened fire on them from both sides. But these were British veterans. They knew exactly what to do. The problem was, they were veterans of European wars. And in European warfare, everything was out in the open. One army lined up at the one end of the field, and the other army lined up at the other end of the field. They looked at each other in the eye, they took aim, and they what? Fired. No running, no hiding. But they were in Pennsylvania woods, with the French and the Indians firing from them, from up top the trees, from behind rocks, from under the logs. When they came under fire, the British troops did exactly what they had been taught. They lined up, shoulder to shoulder, in the bottom of the ravine, and they were slaughtered. At the end of 2 hours, 714 of the 1,300 British and American troops had been shot down. Only 30 of the French and the Indians had been shot. Okay, what was that? That was a preconceived idea and prejudice that had been taught them. If you would have told those British soldiers that there was any other way to fight a war, they would have fought you to the death, right? And that's exactly what they did. Their view of reality, for them, was the truth and what they held, okay? However, somewhere along the lines, the filters that were instilled in their mind were instilled through a glass that we see darkly. It may have been the best military training available in that day and in that time. But you want to know something? It was only the best military training over in Europe, not over here. When they came over here, it was a whole different what? Ball game. But they took their view of reality, and they brought it from there over to here. And when they applied it over here, what did it do? It killed them. See, because they had not conceived in their mind that there was another way to fight a war. Now, thankfully, they learned that you don't do that stuff over here. Washington was saved. He didn't get killed. There were, I think, 83 officers along with that division who got killed, but Washington, I think, was the only one who didn't get killed. And later on, he claimed that God's providence and hand was on him during that battle. But the point is this. You cannot afford to be so etched in stone with what you think you know and bet your life on it if perhaps something here that is happening is a possibility that it may be true. And this is the reason why so many ministers, so many ladies and gentlemen of God close their mind off to deliverance, because for them this deliverance is happening. Demons are happening. They're all over the place. But the problem is, do they believe it? Some of them don't even believe it. Or some of them believe it, but they say we'll never experience it. Or they may say it's possible, but it'll never happen to us, and they got all their theological reasons why it won't happen to us. For instance, there's a verse of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is the one that comes to my mind, that I heard a preacher on national TV, and I don't know how many tens, hundreds of thousands of people were watching him. He went to this verse of scripture in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 14. He took his finger, he pointed to it, and he said in verse 34, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." And he went on to share in his message, that is why if any woman stands up and teaches the Bible, she is a false prophet. She is not of God. The Bible says they're not allowed to teach. And he went off and he had this big old spiel. And when you looked at the women in his congregation where they panned out and took a camera view, they were sitting there with these stupid white things on their head. Not that if you like to wear a white thing, it's stupid. But what they were doing, they weren't showing their submissiveness. They were in bondage. That was a demon. It was bondage. And they're just sitting there with their mouths little shut, like, here I am, you whip me and I'll do whatever you want to do. And he was on national TV. So that is how he perceived the reality of the scripture. You want to know something? Somewhere along the line, he was taught wrong. But one of these filters got instilled into his mind, and for him, the way he saw it, that's the way he saw it. And no matter what you say to this guy, you couldn't tell him. You couldn't tell him beans. And it's one of this kind of churches that got two people up at the pulpit. One is the reader, and the other is the actor. Read it, brother. And then he'll start reading the verse. Let your women keep silence. Don't interrupt. Keep reading, brother. In the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. And you got two of them up there. I don't know what kind of church or religion that is. Okay? But it's like Dumb and Dumber. Now, I'm not making fun of anybody like that, but here's the point. That's not what the verse says. There's no way in the world you can squeeze the verse to say that. The rest of the verse, the next verse says, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. So anybody with any intelligence has to understand that this is a certain category of woman that it's talking about. This particular category of women are women that have what? Husbands. This isn't all women. And the context, if you read it through, you'll see it talking about prophets' wives, etc., etc. But they don't do that. Now, do you know I sat with one of those people one time? And I showed them the word husband. I said, well, let me ask you this. I said, we got 15 women in our church. Well, you got three that are married. I said, what did the other 12 do? How are they going to go ask their husband at home when they don't have a husband, if that's what you're telling me? And he couldn't answer the verse. He couldn't answer that question. I wasn't going to go any further. He just couldn't answer that. So you know what his answer was? He didn't come back. He didn't come back to fellowship. Because you know why? Because I shook his worldview. I shook the way he thought about reality. Now, what about you? What about if God is doing a work here and you have been taught only this is what I think is possible? For you, this work of God will get no further than here. You understand? Now, these are good. If they're built on the scriptures, and if they are, in fact, the scripture. But not everybody knows everything about the scripture. And it is possible that you could be wrong in your perception of a scripture. I'm not asking you to believe that. I'm just saying, is that a possibility? Is that a possibility, possibly, that I could be wrong? Yeah, you all shake your head, yeah, now, right? You just go, a little nod for you, but is it possible? Yes, sure. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. See? If God is working a work here, okay, and you have been taught that God only works in your ministry here, then anything that God does over here, will you ever experience as truth? No, because the first filter it hits does what? Stands there and says, get out. I was taught that at one point in my life. And so you know what? For years, I never experienced any of this. You know why I never experienced any of this? Because over here it was discounted as false or a lie or counterfeit. That filter was built in my mind. I allowed that filter to be built in that way of thinking. But by me having that in place, I cut myself off to all of this. Not that I know all of this now, because I don't, but at least I know this one and this one. Had not I got rid of this, at least I know these two, okay? But do you understand, if I didn't get rid of that, I would have never learned those two. Isaiah says, you don't have to go there, in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith what? The Lord." Now that's really a hard pill for a preacher to swallow. That God's thoughts aren't my thoughts. You mean to tell me I'm up here saying this, this, and that, and this isn't, you're not agreeing with me? God already tells us, you know what? Sometimes His thoughts aren't our thoughts. And His ways aren't what? Our ways. Because the way I would like to deal with some people may not be the way that God wants to deal with some people. Right? There's a criminal code. And a penalty by punishment by imprisonment, by the way I want to deal with some people. But the Word of God already tells me, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You want to know what that means? That means all this stuff going on in the world that God may have be going on, they're much more higher than what we get over there. And the more these filters and the heavier these filters we place in our mind and the more indoctrinated we get to only view life in one way by what my preacher says or what my teacher says, the less over there you're going to be able to build your truth of reality and what world your worldview really is. Because your worldview will revolve around Nick. If Nick doesn't say it, we don't listen to it. And all this stuff out here, Nick ain't got a clue what's going on. Nick doesn't have enough lifetimes or enough knowledge to cover all these things. So we really limit the way we look at things through Nick, right? So how do you remedy that? Well, a smart preacher reads. And a smart preacher gleans from all the other smart people in the world, because I don't have the brains or the time to be that smart, and why do I want to reinvent the wheel anyway? But I do know how to be logical. That's why I just can't be this, 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 this. You know, I might be watching a Roman Catholic one day, and the next channel I'll flip over might be a Baptist, and it may be a Pentecostal, and it may be this one, it may be that one. You know what? Because people have something to offer. Men and women of God have something to offer. Just like that guy that said the women can't teach, he had something to offer. It wasn't good, but he had something to offer. And you know what that makes me think of? There are people out there, actually, he's feeding people this crap. And they're actually paying him and supporting him for this crap. I mean, how much more would people do for the truth? You see? Remember 2 Kings? There's oodles and oodles of examples of this in the Word of God. There's oodles and oodles of examples of this in the Word of God. Remember Naaman? Sure. The record, 2 Kings 5, that whole record. He was sick. He had a need, such and such. He did everything that he was taught to do, and he thought how to do it, right? Proper etiquette. Had it all figured out. The word says that Naaman came with his horses, his chariots, and it says that he stood at the door of Elisha. He stood there. And you know what Elisha did? Elisha sent out what? A messenger unto him. And he said, this is what Elisha said. Go take a bath in the Jordan 7 times, and you'll be all better. Your flesh will be clean. Verse 11 says, Naaman was wroth. That means he was P.O.'d. Okay? That's what the Hebrew means. I don't know. I just made that up. But I think that's what the Hebrew means. His face was changed. That's how mad he was. And he went away, and he said, listen to these words, behold, I thought. You know something? That's where he made his mistake. I thought. What did he do? This is what God was doing. This is what was possible. Okay? He never got to experience or analyze it, right? Because he already thought. That's what we do with God so many times. And you know what? When you get a person like that and you're trying to help them, you can't. You know why you can't help them? Because you're not ready for help. See, I know this. So you know what I do? I love them. I teach them the word. I encourage them. And I keep knocking down the stronghold that they have built in their mind to protect this area so the word can't get in there to heal them. I thought, that's what Naaman said. I thought he would surely come out, stand, call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand and recover me. See, that's what he thought. For Naaman, that was the way it was going to happen. God changed his worldview that day. God changed his view of reality that day. So you see, if you think a certain way and you get stubborn about certain things and it gets reinforced by pride or etc., there's still hope for you, because there was hope for Naaman. One of Naaman's servants came to him, grabbed a hold of him, said, listen, wake up. Okay, smell the roses. Don't you see what's going on here? What's the big deal? And you want to know something? Above that exterior, inside, Naaman had a meek heart. See, Naaman wasn't a bad man. He wasn't prideful. He wasn't. That's not true. You know what Naaman was? He was a captain. He was a military man. Do you know what it takes to be a military man to lead men into battle and kill? Okay? It takes a man like Naaman. It takes a man who has to be sure of himself. It takes a man that you can send to get the job done, and you know that if you send him to get the job done, he'll get the job done. He had earned the respect of the men. He had earned the respect of his king. His king had promoted him to such a position that he was a man that could be trusted. It wasn't that Naaman was proud walking around, I'm this, I'm that. No. It was that Naaman was a gladiator. Naaman was a warrior. Naaman was a military man. And he was used to getting the job done, and he was used to getting it done his way, and whatever way it had to be, it had to be. But what he had to understand, and what he did finally understand, is when he came to God, it wasn't going to be the way you thought it was going to be, Naaman. And it's not going to be you and your might and your power. See, if the prophet would have said to Naaman, go down there and conquer such and such and bring back 100 foreskins, that would have been no problem to Naaman. Naaman would have said, I'll be back before lunch. Put the burgers on around 11:30. I'll be coming up the road. Why? Because it was in Naaman's ability to do that. He was used to doing that. He would have went out. He would have gladly accepted that assignment and bang. But God had to humble Naaman. God had to show Naaman that this isn't about you. This isn't about your king. This isn't about what you can do or who you are. This is about who I am and what I can do for you. Amen? Sure. And then Naaman saw that. And you know what he did? Took a bath. And what happened? He got healed. That day, his worldview and his perception of reality got all stirred up. You know why? Because he experienced the healing of God. Then he looked at his hands and analyzed it, and he went like this, and he says, I'm clean. Then he said, that's real. That's God. There's no other God in all the world. And when I go back to my land, I got to do this, but I know that now that there's no other what? Sure. That's what changed Naaman. How many people don't even get to the place where they experience that because they close God off here? That's sad now, isn't it? That's a sad thing. You know, they've been playing these Billy Graham things for the last week or 2 weeks or whatever on one of the stations. Praise the Lord. What is it? TBN. You ought to watch one of those. It's in the 70s and 80s, and he's got hundreds, tens of thousands, 100,000 people in these auditoriums. The man's got a great message. I know it's 1970, and I know the dress is funny, but he's got a great message. And he believed God. And you can learn a lot by watching that man. Now, I'm not saying whatever. I'm just telling you, don't condemn people because you hear their name, because someone told you such and such about this person. Because you will never get to experience many things in life, perhaps, that that person or that person's ministry could bring to you. You know? Because we cut them off. Why? Because we know so much. Because we are so smart. Well, 2 Corinthians says, chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have to cast down things that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We don't reinforce those things. You know, we don't protect those things. We don't make excuses for them. If it's against God and His Word and the knowledge of God and the things of God, then we have to get rid of them in our lives. Because if we don't get rid of them in our lives, and this is where it's done, people, the battleground's in the mind. If you don't get rid of these filters in your life, you'll never experience the great truths of God's Word. And your perception of reality and what is true and real and what is going on in this world will be based on this. Just like these guys were. They were based on it. And as much as they thought and how they could back it up with their pencils and everything else and their formulas and the statistics and this is the way it's been done for years and whatever, whatever, they were dead wrong. And it was that hold to that belief that ended in so many deaths in that war. We close in Proverbs, please. Proverbs. And you know how this works sometimes, depending on how volatile your mind is? All a person has to do is say one little word, and that filter will erect, that door, that gate will erect in your mind immediately. For instance, hey, you know what? I heard that Nick Catania was teaching that Jesus Christ is God. Did I say that right? Yeah, Jesus Christ is God. Okay? That's all you got to say. Or I heard that, you know, he's looking into the Trinity. Or that he believes that you go to heaven upon death. Or that the dead are alive. Or he's praying to dead hand or whatever. Whatever. His dead dog. For some people, that's all they got to hear. And you want to know what happens? Anytime the word Nick is mentioned, from then to the end of their life, their perception, this is a Nick door, but this doesn't work with Nick because Nick's nobody. This works with all the preachers. This works with the people of God. This is how the adversary sets up these strongholds. Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, Joyce Myers, women ain't had to teach. Didn't you hear that? Right? But what's the devil doing? You know what the devil's doing? He's, look, we ain't even getting to first base, let alone hit a home run. Forget it. Send the outfield home. Okay? Just give me the catcher and the first baseman. You know, Reverend so-and-so, Bishop so-and-so, That's how the devil works. Because it's something we hear. Now, I'll guarantee you that most of the time when that happens to people, if you say, did you ever meet Joyce Myers? Or did you ever meet Billy Graham? Or did you ever meet Reverend so-and-so? Did you ever sit down and talk with them? I'll guarantee you that 99% of the time, they'll say, no. Well, how do you arrive at this conclusion? Well, so-and-so, or I heard, or whatever. Isn't that a really sad way to live your life? How many years have I lived my life like that? And cut myself completely off from the Christian world at large. Nobody else except such and such. Did you ever Well, what about Okay. You know, it's like Operation. You ever play that game? After a while, the hell, I ain't playing this game no more. I can't get nothing out of this guy. No bones, no heart. He's just going to die. That's what we do. We kill ourselves spiritually. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And what? Lean not to thy own understanding. That's number one filter. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct thy path. You know what? God just might do a new thing for you someday. And if you put him in a box and you say, this is not you, God, because you're supposed to do it this way. Okay? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get a big rubber stamp that says name and then stamp you on the forehead. Because that's what you might as well just do to yourself. As a matter of fact, go buy your own rubber. Get a self-inking one for some of us. Right? And stamp yourself naming. Cut yourself off from the blessings of God. That's not a good thing to do. These things should not be so, my brethren, right? Right. So, I'm not telling you to believe everything that comes down the pike. And I'm not trying to shake great doctrines which are true. What I'm trying to show you is that, you know, perhaps there's things in life that are going on around us that we just haven't had the handle on yet, and maybe we can still learn some more, huh? So you got to keep your mind in a position where you can learn. Don't place yourself in a position where you think you know everything, or your minister knows everything, or your denomination knows everything. Because once you get there, that's where you're at. And your perception of reality is very, very limited. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for continuing to teach us, that we would have humble and meek hearts, that we would want to learn and be instructed, Father. Thank you for each person who hears this teaching, Father, that it ministers to their heart, Father, that you are still alive, working, and the Lord Jesus is still alive and working, Father, and that you can break through this crap that we so hold dear to, and show us the truth, Father, that we need to understand so that we can be our best for you. And that's what it's about, so we can serve you and be our best for you. In Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen.